Well, I've been studying the Ten Commandments the last while, and as an introduction to the subject, I'd like to maybe have all of the upstairs Sunday school children answer some questions. And so, what, in your mind, what is a commandment? Anyone? What is a commandment? Well, let's go to the youth. Corbin, what's a commandment? Okay. Something explicitly stated for direction. That's good. I looked it up in the Webster's, and the Webster's would say it's a command, order, mandate, or law. And so that's good. And then I looked at it further, and the Webster's also has a definition for the Ten Commandments, which I was a little surprised to see, but it has it. And that would say it's the Ten Rules of Moral and Religious Behavior, is what the Webster's would say. Now, back to the children. Where are the Ten Commandments found? Okay. Genesis? Okay, not quite. Seth? Exodus. What chapter? Youth. 34? Okay, you're close to when they were given the second time, but the first time was actually some earlier. All right, adults. Our youth are adults too, but we'll go on the next stage. Exodus 20. That's correct. Okay. Who gave the Ten Commandments? Children. God. Who did he give them to? Moses. That's correct. Okay. So here are Ten Commandments. They're not ten suggestions, as some would say today. What mount did Moses go to get the Ten Commandments? Anyone? Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, okay. And how many of you children in the upstairs classes have memorized the Ten Commandments? Stand if you memorized them. I was afraid of that. That's a reflection of our summer Bible school curriculum. That's where I learned them. Summer Bible school. Okay, well, I encourage you to learn them. You can learn them at home. It doesn't have to be at summer Bible school. So thank you for your participation there. Looking at the context of what was going on here when the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus 20, and by the way, you can turn in your Bibles to that, Exodus 20. Prior to this, the children of Israel have come through the plagues there with the Egyptians, and God has delivered them from that, and he's taken them through the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea when they got there, the Egyptians were trying to conquer the Israelites, and they come up against the Red Sea with the sea in front of them and the Egyptians behind them, and God opened the waters and they passed through, and that's when we have the account of a bunch of Egyptians being drowned then. And so in Exodus 19:4, God comes to Moses, and he tells him that you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And so God is reminding them of what he has done in the past for them. And then also in verse 2 of chapter 20 now, just prior to giving the Ten Commandments, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so God wanted them to realize he's the one that has freed them from this. And so those are the words of God to Israel. And Moses was, if you picture this, Moses is there standing on the mount, overlooking where the children of Israel are, and he's reminded of what all has taken place here. And so since Israel was given a new life after God delivered them out of Egypt, the law or the Ten Commandments was to show Israel what this new life was now to look like. And I really believe that God had originally intended to take things back almost to a pre-sin condition as what they had in the Garden of Eden prior to sin. But the children of Israel just failed so miserably in that, as we know in when Moses brought the Ten Commandments down the first time, and here they were worshiping a calf. And so he broke those first commandments. And then the second time he gave them was close to where Jaden was in Exodus 32. And there's a lot that happened between 20 and 32. A lot of instructions from God through that period of time. And so the laws given at Sinai were not arbitrary. They were stemmed from the very character of God and his original purpose for mankind in creation. You know, we can look at the Ten Commandments. You know, I kind of used to have the idea that, you know, the Ten Commandments are to be obeyed. They're there to as a guide for Christians. And, you know, it's kind of like the traffic laws. You got to obey them. But there's far more involved in God giving the Ten Commandments than just that. The purpose of Israel's obedience was to reflect God's nature to the world around them. It was to be a clear expression that they had a devotion to God and not to other things. And I think that's the same is true even yet today. God's law establishes a separate and unique identity for God's people. God's people are to be different from the culture, from the world around us. And I think it goes far deeper than just appearance, but it's our actions, the way we do things. A.W. Tozer said, the major function of the Ten Commandments is to reveal who God is. And really, if you get into the meat of it, that's exactly right. Who is God? Who someone is can be best understood by knowing what matters to him most. And here, God is saying what matters to him most. What matters to God is seeing complete and honest obedience from his children. And so the Ten Commandments expose our sinful motives and behavior for what they are. And our sins are often transgressions of specific commands. Giving some examples of that, can you imagine a young Christian dating couple agreeing to pray together that God would be okay with them living together prior to marriage? You know, that just is so far-fetched, we think. Can you fathom a young woman who professes Christ even bothering to pray about whether she should marry an unbeliever? Or can you grasp a Christian businessman having to pray about whether he should tell the truth in a transaction? You know, those are things we say are so clearly spelled out in Scripture, it shouldn't even be a question. So when the Word of God is so clear, praying to discern God's will becomes a convenient excuse to avoid doing what the Scriptures command. God has given His instructions in His Word. And if we hear anything that is contradictory to what His Word already says, we can know it's not of God. God's written Word never contradicts with God's will. So, many who profess Christ emphasize a wrong view of grace, and it makes it a free pass to do whatever they want to do. They've convinced themselves that the Christian life can be lived without any binding obligation to the moral law of God. And as a result of that, the commands of God are no longer in the driver's seat of Christian living. Many people have them in the back seat or maybe even in the trunk. And it's kind of like a spare tire. We only get them out when we're in an emergency. And so what needs to be reinforced is the necessity of obedience. True followers of Christ, obedience is never optional. And so at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of our Lord is living in loving devotion to God. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so it's clear, you know, it's either or else. Genuine love for Christ will always manifest itself in obedience. Now, does that mean a Christian will never sin? No. But our heart has been changed, and our heart desire is toward obedience. And so the Ten Commandments provide a code of conduct that honors family, it protects life, it defines boundaries, and it enhances trust and thereby secures the foundation for cohesive and productive social interaction. And so if everybody would live by the Ten Commandments, we would not have any contentions in our society if everybody lived by that. The Ten Commandments pointed to the need for and the coming of man's Redeemer, which is Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments show us our need for Christ, why we need the imputed righteousness of Christ, why we should give thanks for Christ, what He's done for us, and how Christ ultimately is the substance of what the commandments promised. We know from experience that the Ten Commandments do not have the power to transform us or liberate us from the power of sin. And so the law is like a teacher that shows us God's holiness. It shows, first of all, God's holiness. It shows our sinfulness, and then it shows our need of salvation. And the needed divine intervention ultimately comes through Jesus Christ, which is the good news of the gospel. And so by faith, we receive the gift of Jesus being able to keep the law. He was the only one who's ever lived that perfectly kept the law. And He did that on our behalf, for our good. And so in Him, we become righteous, or through Him, we become righteous. And so as a result of rightness in Christ, we keep the law by turning our backs to our own wishes, our own desires, and our own efforts to keep the law, by putting all of our confidence and trust in the one who satisfied all the law's demands on our behalf. We can't do it without Christ. It takes Christ. And there's a lot of confusion, I think, about the Ten Commandments today. Many people believe they have to follow the law so that they can go to heaven. Well, if you believe and live strictly by the Ten Commandments all your life and never put your faith and trust in Jesus, will you make it to heaven? No. And so the Ten Commandments don't have that power. God never intended for us to be able to keep them in and of ourselves. We need Christ. We need Jesus in our life to be able to keep them. And so that raises the question then, so why are the Ten Commandments given? Well, they show us our sin. And by the way, this message is strictly an introduction to what the Ten Commandments are, if you haven't caught on to that. God did not create the law to fix us, but to show how unfixable we actually are. We are not fixable aside from Christ. And so Paul tells us in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so the commandments were given to show us that we are in fact sinners. The second thing they show us is our suffering. Everyone who has not kept the commandments has a curse on them. Paul in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And none of us will perfectly perform them without Christ. And so what is this curse that it's talking about? Spiritual death is that curse. Paul teaches in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has broken a commandment. Therefore, everybody is under the curse of death. And then the third thing the commandments show us is the one and only Savior. There is only one Savior. And so the commandments cannot forgive sin. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. And the good news is that Jesus can forgive our sins. And then also the Ten Commandments can't give someone righteousness. The good news is that Jesus can give righteousness. The law can't, but Jesus can. And so the most important lesson of the Ten Commandments is that we are all sinners in need of a Savior to forgive us. Galatians 3:24 to 25 says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. And so the law shows us our need of a Savior. But we cannot earn forgiveness for our sins through that law. But Jesus can forgive us. The gift, Paul tells us, the gift which is free of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the moment you receive Jesus as your Savior, you receive forgiveness for your past. You receive purpose for the present, and you receive security for the future. We receive all three of that in one bundle when we accept Jesus as Savior. So the children of Israel could not maintain a working relationship with God under the law of worship that God had laid down. And so God decided to give them something simple to follow, a set of laws that they could have at their fingertips. Now the order of the Ten Commandments are, in verse 3, we have, thou shalt have no other gods before you. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, verse 7. And then 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor thy father and mother. 13, thou shalt not kill. 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. 15, thou shalt not steal. 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And 17, we have the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, servant, ox, ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so this study deals with the individual aspects of the commandments and their impact on all of mankind. Now, just going back and saying just a little bit about each command, the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What did God have in mind? God will not be second to anyone or anything. And that command came about because of the continuing rebellion of the children of Israel, worshiping false gods. And their people were told not to intermarry with the local people, with the Egyptians who were worshiping false gods, but they did it anyway. And just a little bit prior to this, I don't actually know how much time lapsed between chapter 19, verse 8, and chapter 32, where they were worshiping the golden calf, but it was a very short period of time in there. But in look at what they said in chapter 19, verse 8. It says, all the people answered together and said, the Lord has spoken, we will do everything. And just a short time later, they're worshiping a golden calf. So God is the only one that deserves our worship. Nothing else on earth does. There's only one God, and he demands to be known as the only one. And then a bit of an introduction to the second command, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God refuses to be reduced to an image. A graven image is any form of statue made of wood, clay, bronze, gold, silver, or any other substance that depicts an animal or a person that people will bow down to and worship. Now, have you ever wondered why God never allowed an image of himself to be produced for worship? Well, I think the answer is kind of simple, really. Unlike all the other false gods out there, our God is spirit and he is life. He's alive. And he never wanted us to worship something visible, but we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, you have the Buddhists. They have images of Buddha. You go to the Hindus and they have 3 million different gods. And you go into their tents and they have all kinds of gods displayed all around. God will not stoop to that and let us do that with him. Number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God is never to be mocked or taken lightly. It seems as though people today wish to blaspheme God's name as a matter of convenience and never take a second thought of the consequences. And there are consequences. To downgrade God is to downgrade ourselves because we are made in his image and his likeness. We are who we are by the grace of God. And so for the Lord will not hold him or her guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The fourth one, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. You know, God can be trusted every day, any day, but he's saying, set one day aside where your focus is on me, and the rest of life is on a shelf, so to speak. It's not consuming you. One day out of seven, we're to remember him and keep that day holy. We're to cease from work, and it's a day where we focus on worshiping God and forgetting our own things. And then number five, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth you. God cares about parents. And this is the first promise, or first command with a promise. It says children will live longer and a fuller life if they obey their father and mother. So why was this command so important to God that he gave a cause and effect? And I think it's because later Jesus stated that he would be all that we needed. Jesus said, "Who is my mother and my brother? It's those who do the will of my Father." And this commandment was important because it was the pattern for us on our worship of God himself. He is our mother and father and brother and sister. God is everything that we need. So the first commandment with promise. And then number six, thou shalt not kill. God places great value on human lives. We are not to destroy the image of God. And every one of us are carrying the image of God. So if I kill one of you, I am destroying God's image. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Marriage is sacred to God. Adultery is actually two different types of adultery, I believe, that are referenced here. One is against God by our going after other gods. Worshiping him as a primary God on Sunday, but then during the week, we pursue all kinds of other gods that we may not label as gods. And again, what is a false god? It can be anything. It can be money, land, people, position, title, about anything that takes our attention and focus away from God. And the second thing is, of course, the adultery as we often think of it against a spouse, the physical or mental act with someone else other than your mate. And then number eight, thou shalt not steal. Are you aware that everything belongs to God? Everything. And so who are we stealing from, in essence, when we take something that doesn't belong to us? And we could ask the question, what is theft? It's any type of deceit that brings us gain and causes another loss. It's taking of someone else's things. In the time of the law of Moses here, a thief would be tried when they're caught. He would be tried. And if it's proven that he actually took somebody else's things, the hand that took it was cut off. How many of us would be handless if that were practiced today? Jesus came along and made a way for the thief to be forgiven. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So our relationships with others should be based on truth, on honesty, trustworthiness, those kind of things. And today, when you interact with the culture, it's hard to know when somebody's saying the truth and when they aren't. It's hard to know if the media is saying the truth or if they aren't. So someone who is not under the new covenant isn't bound to tell the truth. The Bible says it this way, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. So we really shouldn't be expecting the non-Christian to even attempt to tell us the truth. We need to get the truth through God's word. So many have spread gossip about someone without knowing if the rumor was true or not. Is that bearing false witness? And then number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, servant, ox, ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. In other words, could we say God alone is our satisfaction? Nothing that we can get from anybody else is going to bring to us what God brings us. So, how many of these laws have we broken at some point in our lives? And I think all of us would say, yes, we have all been guilty. Makes us sinners in need of a Savior. But there's hope because Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. And so in conclusion, wrapping up the introduction to the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments and all of the law of Moses that follows is a God-based moral code. So sometime between now and the next time I preach, read the chapters between chapter 20 and chapter 32, and you'll see all kinds of laws. And even at the end of chapter 20 here, it talks about how they're to build an altar, and they're not to use split stones. They're to use whole stones. And, you know, that kind of thing. And some of those do not apply to us today anymore, but some do. And so the Ten Commandments certainly do. And so it doesn't just say that certain behavior is unwise or unhelpful. It says that God commands us to do or not do certain things. And it either says or implies that God sees our obedience and disobedience. God measures our obedience or disobedience, and God in some way rewards our obedience, and he punishes our disobedience. And then also the Ten Commandments are good because they show the wise moral guidance and government of God. They also answer the need of mankind for moral guidance and government. I mean, really, if we really understood what the Ten Commandments are saying and we use those as our basis for living, for life, that's all we'd need to know, really. Third, they give us a way to teach morality, and they would make the world so much better if everyone obeyed them. They are good for all humanity. Some of the law of Moses is specific to Israel, which I just said, about the altar, for example. But the Ten Commandments are universal. They're for everyone. And they're good when they are promoted and held as ideals, even when they are not perfectly obeyed. So, trust that that's helpful as an introduction to why the Ten Commandments, how we're to live by them even today and in future messages, if the Lord leads, I'll look at each one or maybe group them together somewhat. I'm not sure yet, but pray about that I would present them the way God wants them presented. And looking at each one and what the intent of God's law is there. Let's stand for prayer. Father God, we thank you for your instructions. We know that some of those laws back there in some of the other chapters are not intended for us today, but the Ten Commandments are. And Father, we just pray that you would give us an understanding of them, give us a desire to practice them and live them out in a daily fashion from day to day, And Father, we do desire to be faithful and represent you, and that people would truly see your image on our life, not just by our appearance, but by our conduct and our attitudes and our speech and everything that we do in public, that things would reflect you and you would be glorified and people would be drawn to you because of our life. And so, Father, bless the message, bless each person here, and I just pray that you would help us in the coming days to live out truly the example of Christ in our lives for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.